Daniel chapter 9, beginning to read in verse 1. The verses that we come to especially this morning are verses 11 to 14, where Daniel continues with and then concludes the confession that he's making before the Lord on account of the sins of the children of Israel. Verses 11 to 14, but beginning to read again in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thy own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This morning in our sermons in Daniel, we come again to look at this prayer that Daniel the prophet offered up before the Lord during that time when he was held with the other of the children of Israel in captivity in the land of Babylon, and especially towards the end of that captivity, when it would appear that that ending was just around the corner or just about to dawn on the behalf of those people. The children of Israel, of course, have been brought into captivity in the land of Babylon, all in accordance with the will and the purpose of Almighty God. But as Daniel the prophet has been considering God's word and exploring the word of God, then it has become patently obvious to him out of that word, and especially Jeremiah the prophet, that the time for the ending of that captivity in Babylon is just about to come. And so, as we've seen, Daniel then makes this prayer unto the Lord in connection with that captivity and in connection with the ending of that captivity, as God has promised to bring it to an end and to bring it to a conclusion for these people. So you remember then the first thing that we're to bear in mind with regards to this great prayer of Daniel, one of the greatest prayers surely in the whole of the Word of God. And the fact is that Daniel's prayer is very much a prayer of the Word of God. It's a prayer of the Bible. It stems out of Daniel's reading of the Bible in the first place. And as we've seen already, of course, as Daniel continues with his prayer, that prayer continues right along the tracks of the Word of God. And when he comes then to conclude his prayer, that conclusion also rests on the truth of God as he has come to know it and as he has come to express it before the Lord his God. All the assessments that he makes, all the arguments that he presents, all the application that he draws out of the prayer or is revealed to us in the prayer, all of these things come from the Word of God and are based on the Word of God. So then when Daniel then confesses sin, he confesses sin as God shows him what sin is. And as he comes to ask for forgiveness, then he comes to ask for forgiveness from the God of whom he is persuaded out of the Word of God and in the light of the Word of God. So last week, you remember then in our sermon, we looked very much at that element of confession and repentance that is present there in the prayer of Daniel. And of course, his first turnings towards forgiveness. He'll fully turn in the next set of verses from verse 15. He fully turns then to seek the Lord's forgiveness. But after he has made his confession, or within the confession itself, there are those elements of seeking God's forgiveness already. But first of all, the confession. Verse 5, we have sinned, he says, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which speak in thy name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. All was that repentance, and all was that element of repentance in the prayer of Daniel, and that element of confession as well. And in fact, Daniel himself, as we saw, virtually designates his prayer as a prayer of confession. In verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, he says, and made my confession. And then when Daniel comes to trace what he's confessing, the sin he's confessing, then as we saw, of course, that confession has all got to do with their sin in the light of what they have done with God's word and committed against God's word. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. How? Even, he says, by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And on the other hand, he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and so forth. And so he sees sin in the light of God's word. Sin is departing from the word of God. Sin is refusing to have God's word in our life. Because, of course, the word of God is that great objective standard by which we live. So that when we think of sin, my friends, we're not to think of sin in accordance with the social standards of the day in which we live, nor indeed in accordance with what we think sin is, but what God declares sin to be. And sin above all things, you remember, says John the Apostle, is the transgression of God's law. It's the breaking of what God declares in his word. And that's what Israel have been guilty of. They have departed from God's word. They have refused the words of the prophets that God sent with his word. And so they have sinned against the Lord. So the whole source of their sin then is their behavior towards the word of God. As I say this morning then, it's the same theme really that Daniel continues with, that theme of confession. But now you see what he brings before us. In fact, in his prayer is this, it's the consequences of departing from the word of God. And that's really what he's speaking about. On the one hand, Daniel relates what the people have done. On the other hand, he relates then what God has done in turn. And as Daniel the prophet then speaks about what the children of Israel have done over those days leading up to the captivity and within the captivity itself, you see, in fact, how he sets the whole thing out before us in what you might call a series of vicious circles. As they have done one thing, so something else has ensued. As that thing has come to pass, then another set of circumstances have arisen. And so Daniel the prophet, in fact, speaks about certain vicious circles that they have got themselves caught up in as he now makes his confession before God. And my friends, these vicious circles that Israel of old found themselves caught up in are vicious circles that each and any one of us or the churches of Christ in our day can so easily lapse into and find themselves involved in as well. And so as we look at that very essential portion of Daniel's prayer, let's keep that before our minds. Well, the first of those vicious circles then, he relates really in verse 11. Yea, he says, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Yea, all Israel, he says, have sinned, even by departing. Departing from what? Well, of course, departing from the word of God, as he said in verse 5. We have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And so Israel have sinned by departing from the word of God. Now you see, Daniel begins to tell us, as he prays before the Lord, the reason for their departing. Why did they depart from the word of God? Well, he says, that they might not obey thy voice. That they might not obey thy voice. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, he says, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Very simply, the reason they hadn't wanted to hear God's word in their life was because they didn't want to do God's will in their life. They didn't want to do what God told them to do in their life through his word. And so what they did, my friends, was this. They very conveniently took themselves out of the orbit of hearing God's word. They put themselves, as you might say, beyond range of what God was saying in his word. They didn't want to obey what it said. And so they got themselves, by one means or another, out of earshot of what God was saying. That's what they have done. And of course, when they did that, here's the irony of it. God then poured out his judgment, already spoken in his word, upon them. But what they did, in fact, is something that any of us can do at any time. They departed from the word of God because they did not want to obey the voice of God. And they would have done it for many reasons, but the main reason why, in fact, those people did it was this. They had gotten it into their head, in fact, that really God's word was just a wee bit too hard for them to bear and put into practice in their life. This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? That was the philosophy under which Israel had begun to live and exist in those days leading up to the captivity. And so because they had decided in their hearts and minds that God's word was too hard for them, then they began to move away from God's word in order to make life easier for them. God's word, you see, had become like a bondage to them, and they wanted to be free, and they wanted to be at liberty. We want to walk our own way, they said. We don't want to be hindered about by what Jehovah says in his word. We're going to be free men. And what happened? They ended up as captives in Babylon for 70 long years. That was the irony, my friends. In trying to be free by freeing themselves from God's word, they brought themselves into captivity in the light of God's word. That's something anybody can do, and I'll tell you why anybody can do it. Because it belongs to that bunch of parental sins, if you like, that we're told about in Genesis chapter 3. And you always remember this, my friend. One of the chapters of the Word of God that the devil has labored to get out of the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. And for the very simple reason. If you don't read the preface or the first few chapters of a book, you'll never understand what the book's about. And if you don't get to grips with Genesis chapter 3, you'll never get to grips with regards to sin, your own heart, the work of the devil, the grace of God, or anything else. Because there it is, all encompassed within those verses of Genesis chapter 3. And you remember, of course, that when the devil came to our first parents, what he told our first parents, in fact, was this. That God's way that he had declared for them with his voice through his word was a wee bit hard. Yea, he says, hath God said that ye shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Surely God's putting a curb on your activity. Surely God's placing a prohibition on your liberty. God doesn't want you to be completely free. God is hemming you in by telling you not to eat of that particular tree in the midst of the garden. And so our old first mother, Eve, began to entertain that thought in her mind. Well, why shouldn't she eat of that tree? Why shouldn't she extend and enrich her life by eating of the fruit of that tree? And so, as it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Indeed, they were opened. But with the opening of their eyes came the chains of bondage upon them, because they passed into the thraldom of that old serpent, the devil. Do you want to be free from God's word, my friend? To be free from God's word is to be entangled in the yoke of bondage of that old serpent, the devil. And that's exactly what Israel had done. That's how Israel had ended up as a nation there in their captivity in that land of Babylon. As I say, they'd begun to complain that the way of Jehovah was too hard. How do you get rid of the way of Jehovah? Well, it's through his word that he declares what that way is. Let's then depart from that way. And so they turned away from the word of God, wouldn't obey it or follow it. But God brought to pass the statements of that word in their life and led them into that position in which they found themselves. You know, one of the classical examples of it in the Word of God, it's at that time when our Lord had gathered a whole multitude, you remember, on account of the fact that he had performed a miracle which filled their bellies. He had turned 5 loaves and a few fishes into a whole feast, into a whole meal for a whole multitude. And they began to follow in them, and they began to hang on every word that he said, until he began to speak certain words. And he spoke words like this. He said, look, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And what our Lord was very simply saying was this, unless the whole of your life is contained in your life in me, you have no life. And the congregation began to murmur among themselves. And they said, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, says John, many of his disciples, that is, many of his learners, those that were listening to him, went back and walked no more with him. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Of course, when the Lord turns and speaks to those immediate ones that didn't go away, you get that classical reply of dear old Simon Peter, will ye also go away, says the Lord? Lord, he says, to whom can we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. We can't do anything else but walk in thy ways. But my friends, there's nothing that we need to guard against more in the Christian life than the too hard syndrome that the devil infuses or endeavors to infuse into our Christian life. Because once we begin to think that the way of the Lord is too hard for us and we want to be free, then we're leading ourselves into all kinds of spiritual bondage and detriment to our souls. You take for an example today. Take the results of the easy believism of our day in the churches. That paring away of the cost of discipleship, of the Christian warfare, of the hardness of the way, of the pilgrimage, all of those biblical concepts, my friends, that are absolutely integral to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and come after me. All whittled away, pared away, so that we've simply got an easy believism. What's the results of it in the churches today? My friends, we're in an absolute Babylon. Babylon. Because we have departed from the way of God, because we thought the way of God was too hard, too severe, too restrictive, we have ended up, my friends, in a virtual spiritual captivity, in a virtual Babylon in our day in the churches of Christ. And it's all cause and effect. And when God declares a certain thing in his word, he declares that thing in order that we might follow it. You see, something that Israel forgot, something that we can so easily forget in our day, my friends, that whereas it is possible to depart from the commandments and the obligations of God's word, it is not possible to depart from the consequences and the outcome of that departure. That's what they feel to see. The same word of God that said, walk this way, also said, if you don't walk this way, I will pour out my judgment upon you. And they thought that because they had refused the part of God's word that told them what they must do, then they automatically threw overboard the part of God's word that told them what God would then do to them. And that's what it, and isn't it violent language almost that the Lord uses? And he said he would pour out his judgment upon them. And pour out his judgment he did. That tremendous word that Daniel uses there. He says he has confirmed his word there in verse 12. And he hath confirmed his word which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil and so forth. God has confirmed his words. He told them what he would do if they went away from his word. They went away from his word, and so God poured out his judgments upon them. So Mr. Calvin says, God's threats are no vain scarecrows manufactured to frighten children. God's words, my friends, are warnings to God's people and to all people, not to think that they can escape the rigors of God's word without coming under the judgments of God's word. And isn't it the case with you, my unconverted friend, maybe today? Isn't it one of the things in your life that you wouldn't mind getting to heaven if you could think that the way there was a bit easier? And so you get those false prophets who profit falsely, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The word of God demands that we go neither beyond it in our wideness, nor neither too far in our narrowness, but it demands that we set out the whole of the Christian way. And there is a whole warfare, as we say, and a whole pilgrimage and all of these things. And many people say, well, I can't bear to think of the hardness of that. My friend, all I can say to you is, you think of the hardness of an eternal hell. And everything then adjusts itself in your thinking. Like the old martyr that was being burnt at the stake, and one of his friends counseled him to retract and deny the Lord, the word of the Lord. And the friend said to him, look, he said, bear this in mind. Life is sweet and death is bitter. I said, the old martyr, life is sweet, death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. Remember how dear old Peter put his finger right on the place where you tie the knot. Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. Eternal life. So that when all's said and done, what if the road's a wee bit hard? when the issue is eternal life, when all's said and done? What's the point or the wisdom in trying to make the road a bit easier when the end of that road is eternal death? This road's hard, said Israel. Let's move off it a wee bit. But as they moved off it, my friends, as they moved away from one branch of God's word to their souls, that is his precepts, his judgments, his laws, then they moved into another branch of God's word. And that was his judgments and his warnings come to pass against them. In the writings of men, I don't suppose you'll get a better statement than our dear old friend, Mr. Bunyan. And you remember you get at one point the two pilgrims walking along the road, Hopeful and Pilgrim himself, Christian himself. Now, they're going along tremendously well in their Christian life. Bunyan tells us that they're walking by still waters and in green pastures. And it's June, July, or August, sun shining over their heads. And it's tremendous. And they're following the stream and they're drinking off it. And the lambs are leaping about. Tremendous life that they've gotten themselves into. Then, says Bunyan, the road began to get a little rougher as it went along by the stream. And they began to reason. And then they began to look, and they saw, in fact, that there was another road just over a stile that ran alongside, as far as they could see, ran alongside the cool stream and the green pastures. Come on, said Christian, let's climb over that stile, get on to that path. We're still alongside it, you see, and we'll walk on that better path and keep by the green pastures and the cool streams. Dear old Hopeful, give him his credit, is a wee bit doubtful. But into that meadow and onto that path they went, which was by path, meadow, and the path was called by path. The thing is, it went for a wee while along the stream and the green pastures. As far as they could see, it went. Israel, you see, didn't just turn round overnight and say, right, we're getting rid of this Bible. Had enough of it. My friends, the silly old stupid evangelical Church of Christ didn't suddenly somewhere in the middle of the 18th century say, let's get rid of the Bible. That doesn't happen. That's not how departures happen. A bit at a time. Here a bit, there a bit. So they went alongside until, of course, the path absolutely diverged from the cool streams and the green pastures. And night came, and they laid themselves down to sleep. And the next morning, along came a great big hulking brute called Gent the Spare. And he took them, and he locked them up in captivity in Doubting Castle. And there they lay, says Bunyan, from the Wednesday morning till the Saturday night, when he did beat them often with his cudgel. And then on the Saturday night, towards midnight, they began to pray. And then as they began to pray, something clicked with dear old Christian. Why, says the Hopeful, do you know what I've got inside my jacket? I've got a key to open that door of Doubting Castle and flee from Gent Despair. And the key was the key of promise of God's word. And he tried the key of the promise of God's word into that lock, and he turned it, and it opened, and they fled. Maybe Bunyan had Daniel's prayer in front of him when he wrote that bit of Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know, my friends. But certainly it's a vivid illustration of what can happen to any of us when we think the path that we have to walk in order to keep to God's ways of righteousness in our life, when we think that path's just a wee bit hard, then how easy it is to say, that path seems to be running the same way, jump over the stile onto it, and end up in absolute despair and in absolute doubt. And so Israel, really, says Daniel, here was our fault. We didn't want to obey God's voice. And because we didn't want to obey God's voice, then we departed from God's word wherein God's voice alone is heard. And then God said, aye, but you will hear my voice. And if you won't hear it in directive, you will hear it in damnation. And he poured out his judgment upon them. And all that was written in the law of Moses, says Daniel, all that now I see, Lord, has come to pass. Now you remember what those two brethren did, Hopeful and Pilgrim. They prayed, as we said. Now, in fact, that takes you into another, well, the other two vicious circles, really, that you get in those verses. Now, look at verse 11 again. Yea, all Israel have transgressed, he says, thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Second and third vicious circles. They set aside God's word in their life, and they refused to live under the directives of God's word. So then, when God's word in judgment was exercised against them, my friends, because they had jettisoned God's word in their life, they didn't understand the situation that they were in or why they were in it. And because they didn't understand the situation that they were in or why they were in it, so they never prayed to God aright to be delivered out of the situation. And also, because they never prayed to God aright to be delivered out of their situation, any further understanding of God's word was closed up against them. Now look at that verse and you'll see that. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Because they hadn't the truth of God's word in their life, they didn't understand the situation that they were in. Because they didn't understand the situation that they were in, then they didn't seek God's deliverance out of that situation. And you see, the whole thing becomes compounded once any of us, or any church or denomination or anything else, begins to depart from God's word and finds themselves in ill situations because they have departed from God's word. They don't understand why they're in this situation. And not biblically understanding their situation, then they don't biblically apply for the remedy to their situation. You know, my friends, that old saying about experience is a great teacher. For experience to be a great teacher, it needs a good pupil. And the only kind of good Christian pupil that there is in reading experience or having experience as their teacher is a Christian pupil who interprets the experience in the light of God's word. You see, if we only look at our experience, or our circumstances, or our providences, out with God's word. If we've jettisoned God's word in our life, we can read our experience any way we want, or our providences any way we want, or our situations any way we want. And because those people had thrown out, departed from God's word, albeit they found themselves in that terrible situation in Babylon, they hadn't yet come to the point of discerning why they were in that situation. And because they hadn't done that, then they hadn't prayed to God aright. Now, aright's the keynote. And Daniel is saying to us, wasn't that they hadn't prayed at all? No. They hadn't prayed aright. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. What they should have been praying for, my friends, was a turning from their iniquities and a teaching in God's word. But because they didn't see that they were in the circumstances that they were in on account of turning from God's word, the last thing that they thought to pray for was a turning from their situation and a teaching with regards to God's word. They prayed. Don't we all pray, my friends? Doesn't any church or any Christian worth their name at all pray? But isn't it the case? So often we pray not aright. And those people would have prayed, no doubt, my friends, Lord, treat us aright. Give us what we want. Uphold us. What they needed to pray was, Lord, turn us. And Lord, teach us. The essence of true biblical prayer, give understanding unto me, so keep thy law, shall I. And they had left off God's word. Because they had left off God's word, they didn't understand their circumstances. Because they didn't understand their circumstances in the light of God's word, so they didn't apply to God to be delivered and taught in his word. A whole vicious circle. Once a people of God, once a person, sets aside God's word, they begin, my friends, on a whole sequence of events in their life that gets worse and worse and worse. They should have come to God in prayer for God to tell them what to do in the light of his word. That's what the place of prayer is for. It's to come that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's to come to ask God for his grace to do what he tells us to do in his word. It's not a Santa's grotto, my friends, the throne of grace. It's not somewhere where you come before the Lord and say, Lord, give me this and this and this in my life because I think I need it. It's the place that you come to, my friends, in the light of God's revealed truth, which is evident for us in our life, to say, now, Lord, I see what thou requirest of me. Grant me thy grace to perform it, and thy mercy to do it. And what those people needed to do, my friends, was turn to God's word that they had turned away from. Turning to God's word, then they would come in the light of that word to ask God, turn us and teach us again. So in fact, you see, they had robbed themselves. In the first place, my friends, because God's ways are always ultimately best. And because they had departed from God's word in what they thought were the sterner parts, they had automatically then lost sight of what God's word contained in its blessed parts. And wasn't it that dear old Daniel himself was turning back to in verse 4? I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And I prayed, you remember, unto the Lord my God. For all that they had done, he was still their covenant God. And the throne of grace was still open to them when they would come aright before them. Before him. And Daniel now came, my friends. And Daniel came then understanding why all this evil had come upon them. Because they had departed from God's word. But God hadn't departed from his word. And God, in fact, had confirmed his words, you speak. Terrible thing when God confirms his word. Terrible thing, unconverted person. If you end up in hell at last with the confirmation of God's word ringing in your ears throughout all eternity, he that believeth not shall be damned. And you heed that word now before it's confirmed to you in eternity itself through God himself. And those people, my friends, then indeed had God's word of warning confirmed against them. But now Daniel, as I say, now he comes and he lifts up his eyes. He believes God's word. and believing God's word not only acknowledges that which has brought God's righteous judgment against them, he clings to that which now brings God's forgiveness and deliverance towards them, like dear old Jonah. When God told him what to do with his life and in his life, and he rose up, you remember, with a name to fly to the far corners of the earth, away from God's commandment and voice for his life, till he ended up in the belly of the fish. And the great conclusion that he came to there, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Ah, Lord, he says, I thought it would have been easier in my life to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. It was a lying vanity. And in observing that lying vanity, I forsook my mercy and I'm in the belly of hell. And oh, my friend, you believe it. All right, the word of God can very often appear hard to us. Why not? No, my friend, surely if the Lord has saved our souls, is anything then that the Lord calls us to in the Christian life too hard to bear or too hard to bear up under? And these people, in order to make their life that wee bit easier and freer, became as captives. You know what dear old Hopeful, and with this we conclude, Hopeful and Pilgrim did? Once they got out of Doubting Castle and away from Giant Despair and back over the stile again and on to the rough road that led the way that the Lord had directed. You know what they did? They set up a great big monument, and on it they inscribed what you would call one of John Bunyan's great pieces of doggerel. And here's what they wrote on that monument that they set up. Out of the way we went, and then we found what 'twas to dread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest heedlessness make them as us to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair. Take heed, take warning. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying, as he sets down in his word Daniel's prayer for us. How did we end up in Babylon, he says? Lord, we ended up in Babylon even by departing from thy word. Why did we depart from thy word? Because we did not want to obey thy voice. And so, all this evil has come upon us, the very evil that thou had warned us of in thy word. Vicious circle. They found themselves in a vicious circle. And only now, by the grace of God, well, if you like, it had come Saturday just before midnight in Babylon, and Daniel lifted up his heart before the Lord and prayed aright. May the Lord, my friends, tie us to God's word in our day, for without it, we know not where to walk or how to walk.